Well, take out your Bibles and turn to Exodus once again. Continuing for a good part of the rest of this year in the book of Exodus, and certainly until part of the way through fall we'll be in Exodus. We'll be in Exodus 3 and 4 this morning. We'll be reading 3 together. You'll remember that Exodus 1 was a continuation of Genesis. The book of Genesis continues on in Exodus, God working out His redemptive plan for man, God continuing to reveal Himself. That's one of the reasons that I love the narratives of the Old Testament so much. I don't know why particularly, but for me personally, the narratives are incredibly rich. They're just very, very helpful to understanding both. And I think that's really the main purpose of the narratives. They're helpful in understanding both who God is, certainly key and central to the Bible message, but really the narratives as well, and then what God is doing in the world. It's just an unfolding of His redemptive plan for man. And it's good to go through the entire book and not just pick and choose little messages and things in the Old Testament. It's a temptation to do because the books are long. You know, they're just big, weighty chunks of words. But it's so good to see them all in one, see them all in one whole. I have a unique privilege, I don't know if it's unique, it's fairly unique here, of just being, you know, this is what I do. Just studying and looking, and I get to and just really dig into these entire books. It's just really enjoyable. It's just really rich. You just see, I can just see God's redemptive plan for man unfolding and furling throughout these books. And you can just connect as God is doing this throughout the Scriptures, just continually revealing Himself to us, continually revealing His plan to us, and then helping us identify and see real people and how they fit into His plan. It's just incredibly encouraging when we dig into books like this. Real people with real problems, right? Real difficulties, real triumphs, real joys in the middle of their difficulties. It's just really helpful. We saw that Pharaoh had a series of wicked plans in Exodus 1. And he was going to do what he wanted to do. And he let fear drive him to do terrible things, to try to protect his way of life. And the world's not a lot different today, is it? The world's not a lot different. It's hard to imagine someone going to that length, but that's what happens all over the world every day, in our own lives and in various degrees as well. But God is the delivering God, isn't He? In the middle of Pharaoh's wicked plans, God had His plan that He was working out, and He delivered Moses in the most unlikely of ways. We saw that Moses' parents faced an impossible dilemma. They had a son that they loved, but they had the decree of the king, put your son to death. What do you do? God delivered them as well. He delivered them. He let them have their baby. In fact, they got to raise their baby and be paid by Pharaoh, the one who had made the decree to kill them. Be paid by him to raise their own baby. What an amazing God. What an amazing thing He did. God is the God who delivers. Now we come to Exodus chapter 3. And we're much later in Moses' life, as we'll see in the narrative of Exodus, continues. What is God up to? What is God doing in this? And Moses certainly being very important in the plan of God, in the redemptive plan of God, excuse me. I found out this week that trees don't like me. I've always had allergies. I didn't know why I got sick these times of year, but it's trees. So I'm not going to be a tree hugger anytime soon, evidently, even though I've planted thousands in my own life. Exodus 3. We come back and find God continuing to work in Moses' life. Let's read it together. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered all throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what is being done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold and jewelry, for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Pray with me as we prepare to unpack this passage. Lord, once again, we're thankful for this opportunity to take time to just be quiet together, to think on your truth, to let you speak to us individually, corporately, in specific and personal ways, and to encourage our hearts and to move us further down the road in Christ's likeness, closer to you, more in line with your will, and more in a way that gives you great glory as we submit to you and as we let you be our God. Help us today, Lord, in our weakness. These accounts, these narrative accounts are very, very interesting and engaging. And it's certainly a big temptation for us to see them as just stories or something to hear or something to enjoy or something to experience. But Lord, we just ask that you would take that out of our way and help us, Lord, to accept and absorb these truths as they were meant to be. Truths, God, to impact and change our hearts. Truths to encourage us and help us know you in a greater and deeper way. And truths to expose our own weakness and our own shortcomings so that you, Lord, can do that wonderful work of deliverance that you're desiring to do in each one of us. So we just pray those things, Lord, and just ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. 3:1, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. That's one of those verses that we call pregnant verse. There's a lot there, right? What's going on there? Well, life went on for Moses. God delivered the baby and put him with his parents. When he was old enough to be weaned, he got raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up in Egypt. He was taught and trained in Egypt. And remember, he was about 40 years old when God was really stirring his heart, and he saw some of the oppression of his people, and he tried to take action in the wrong way, and he eventually ended up killing that Egyptian, hiding his body in the sand. God was working in him to be a deliverer, but he went about it the wrong way. He had to flee from Pharaoh. Pharaoh heard about it. Pharaoh was going to put him to death. Moses at least feared that. Seems like it would be what would happen. He fled, and he met the priest Midian, Jethro, Reuel. Jethro is probably his title. And he gave him one of his daughters. And so Moses married his daughter, had a family, serving his father-in-law in Midian. Life went on. Life, normal life, just progressed for him. He married Zipporah, and they had a son, Gershom. As we saw in 2:22, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And I imagine he felt like that through a lot of his life. You know, that's kind of where the Israelites were at. Who am I? You can kind of get that sense, certainly, as we unpack this morning, that Moses really kind of had some identity crisis issues, and he didn't. Who am I? He was born a Hebrew. He was raised early by his parents. He was raised by Pharaoh. Who do I identify with? The Egyptians. Do I identify with the Hebrews? And as we read in Hebrews this morning, Moses chose to forsake all the pleasures of Egypt and identify with the oppressed people of the Israelites, his national people. But here he is. Life goes on. He's married and he had children. He grew old and he lived 40 more years in Midian. That's not really made a lot of in these texts, but I think it's really important for us as we unpack this, isn't it? He was 40 when he left Egypt, so he had lived. You know, when you read that, he forsook the pleasures of Egypt in Hebrews, that he was 40 years old. So he had opportunity to have anything he wanted as son of Pharaoh in Egypt, and he put that aside to identify with the slaves, God's people. He goes to Midian, and he lives there, normal life, just taking care of sheep, 40 more years. So here he is. This is where we find him, a real person, 80 years old, married, kids, just living life. He was comfortable. Life was good at this point, right? He didn't have to worry about, think about the oppression or the slavery. He didn't have to worry about Pharaoh or any of those things. Life was disconnected from the things early on in his life that caused him problems, and now here he is. Now, during this time, 2:23 says that Pharaoh died. Pharaoh died. Now, back up with that with me here. I want you to cement something in your mind here, and then even we're going to jump ahead one bit, and then we'll jump back. Cement these things in your mind. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. Now notice this. I'd encourage you to mark a couple of these in your Bible. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Okay? So get this scene. You've got the entire nation of Israel, God's people, and they're there in bondage and they're hurting. And they cry out to God. Their cry came up to the Creator. He heard them. He was not disconnected from their suffering at all. In fact, in the midst of all of their problems and their suffering, he was working and ready to work out his plan. Mark these verses in your Bible. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. God knew. Man. You know, as we move on and as we look at this text this morning, let's pause there for a moment as God's people and absorb that truth and think about this all throughout the study of Exodus. The cries of the people, God's people that he loved, came up to him and he heard. God saw their suffering. He knew, he identified with them, and he was going to take action. He knew about it. Now just back up one second, like I said, and think about this. What did they feel like right then? Did they feel like God saw, God heard, and God knew? And I would submit to you that they did not feel that way. Right? They didn't. There's no way they could have. I imagine there were a lot of them that wondered what in the world was going on and where God is even at in this thing. It is so dark. It is so hard. I cannot see the end of this thing. We're in the most powerful nation in the world and we are slaves and it's only getting worse. Right? God heard. God saw. God knew. He had a plan, didn't he? He was working out his plan. He was doing it. He was up to something. And as we go down, like I said, we'll jump ahead a little bit and then back up. Look at 7. Mark this one in your Bible. 3:7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them. Man, wow. That should just get us fired up this morning. God saw, God knew, and he came down to deliver them. Isn't that awesome this morning? Doesn't that just fire you up? And you're thinking about what God is doing in the world. We don't always know, right? We don't know. We can't see. We can't see how it's going to end. We don't know that they're going to get delivered and pushed out. We don't know that they're going to walk through the Red Sea. We don't know that God's going to destroy Pharaoh and his army. We don't know that yet as people, right? God was up to something. He was up to something good. God knew. So the narrative continues for us then in 3. What is God doing? And he's showing us certainly in hindsight what he was going to do. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Notice again, let's back up one moment here. On the mountain of God Horeb, and fix that in your mind, because this the mountain of God Horeb becomes very important in the whole Exodus. And when we come later in weeks, and I make the assertion that the mountain of Horeb and Mount Sinai are the exact same mountain, and you have a problem with that, I want you to remember this. God gave Moses a sign. This will be a sign that I have sent you. You will serve me on this mountain. Okay, there's the proof that Horeb and Sinai are the same. You will serve me on the mountain. That's the sign that he gave to Moses. It's just the area and the region that are mentioned there, why they call it those two different names. It happens all the time in the Bible. Same place, even Reuel is called two different names in here. Same guy, so, you know, same with a lot of us. We have different names or different places or whatever. It's the same. Very important. God doesn't just slap his presence anywhere, right? He chose this and he told Moses, look, this is holy ground. God sanctified that mountain. He put his presence there and it became holy. Not because the mountain was holy, as people think. It was holy because God put his presence there. And Moses, he appeared to Moses then there on this mountain, which becomes very important in the Exodus. Horeb, the mountain of God. God appeared in a burning bush. And that burning bush got Moses' attention. Would that grab your attention? You're walking out, you got the sheep, you know, it's a normal day, you're 80 years old, it's been pretty good, life is going all right, you're out in the wilderness, the sheep are eating. There's a lot of vegetation in the desert, by the way. I had to go down to the barren wasteland of Arizona this year. Why would anyone live there? I'm sorry if you've lived there, unless maybe you have. But why would anyone live in a desert? But I was shocked, because I've been in the desert as a child in California, but I didn't remember how much vegetation there is. Bushes and stuff everywhere. It's thick. It really is. And then there are salt flats and stuff where there's nothing. But there's a lot of different kinds of vegetation out there. And as you get into New Mexico, it's again very arid and dry. But there's a lot of even grass that grows. Now, the New Mexico grass, I wore these rubber shoes, and they had like stickers in it. Can you imagine if your grass had thorns in it? That's kind of desert grass. It's a nasty place to live. But Moses is out there. He's got the sheep. They're eating whatever vegetation that there is out there. And all of a sudden, he looks up on the mountain, and there's a burning bush, and it's not being consumed. Isn't that interesting? God gets his attention. He grabs, he appears to him, and Moses says, as you remember from the movie, I'll turn aside to see this great sight. Right? He said, whoa, what in the world is that? Is really what he's saying there, isn't it? What is that? I'm going to go check that out. And that's, you know, it's just curiosity. It's God got his attention, basically, is what's going on there. God is calling Moses by using the burning bush, something to get his attention, to come up and see what's going on. And then God revealed himself. God said, now notice this, is his self-revelation. We'll find this all throughout the Bible. This is the way God speaks of himself. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God reveals, he gives Moses his self-revelation right there. Look, this is who I am, Moses. I am the God of your father. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Abraham. Just like he revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham, I am, right? I am the God of your father. I am God. Now Moses, which was right, was afraid to look at God. Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. It's just the right thing to do. He had, even at that time, a sense of reverent awe. You don't just come to God any old way. We'll see this all throughout Exodus. You don't just saunter into the presence of the holy God and just do whatever you want to do. And Moses had that recognition, and he didn't even want to look on God because he was afraid. He was afraid of what would happen or what he would see or what he would even thought he would die. God revealed himself graciously to Moses, though, as part of what he was doing to make himself known a little bit more. I want you to think about this, even. As God is working out his plan, and God had already preordained Moses to be his servant, and we see that because God saved him as a baby, gave him the upbringing that he wanted him to have, put him out in Midian to serve with Jethro, and then got him to this very place in his life. By the way, think about it. Moses is 80 now. How long have the people been suffering? It's been a while, right? And he's got him right there at this time. He's working in his life. He's ready to send guys working out his plan. Did Moses need to learn a little bit more about who he was about to serve or not? He certainly did, right? He needed more revelation from God. This the God of the Bible, the God of his father, was going to make himself known and show him who he was so that he could faithfully serve him. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God sent him on a specific mission, didn't he? And Moses, I am your God. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God that you've tried to serve in the past the wrong way. And I am now going to send you to do the very thing that your heart has wanted to do all along. Right? Isn't that exciting? The very thing that you wanted to be involved with in delivering your people from the terrible life that they have. I have chosen you and I'm going to send you for that very purpose. And you know what Moses said? Wow, this is awesome. I got my staff. Let's do it. Right? That's what he said in this passage. Huh? No. That's interesting, isn't it? No, I don't think so. Right? Isn't that what he said? No. Now let's think about this a little bit. What was Moses being presented here? He was being presented with an awesome honor, a singular honor, and a privilege to serve the Creator God and to be really central at this time and almost through most of the Scriptures, central to what God was doing in working out his redemptive plan. Couldn't we say that besides Jesus, there weren't very many people as significant as Moses in God's redemptive plan, right? Jesus said John the Baptist was greater as a forerunner of Christ in that dispensation. But really, if you look at all of the Scriptures, there's not a lot of people that stick out more than Moses. Think of the privilege and the opportunity and how everyone in the world would know about Moses, and so many would be talking about and studying Moses and thinking about Moses throughout the whole rest of history. This is what he is facing here. But Moses didn't want to go. He didn't want to go. Now, I wonder why. We'll come back to that certainly later, but I wonder why. One of the thoughts that comes to my mind is, it was clear that Moses wanted to serve God, right? It was clear that he did, because he said, I know to all the things of Egypt, and he went out and lived in Midian and became a shepherd instead of the son of Pharaoh. Very, very bad human exchange, right? Because he saw what was eternal. He trusted in that. I think it was like a lot. I think Moses was like a lot of us at that time. I think that he wanted to serve God. He knew God. He had committed at that point, already committed to identify with God's people. But he didn't want to serve God that way, right? Well, yeah, God, I want to serve you, but what? Pharaoh and deliverance and all of this stuff. And I got to, no. Sheep, right? See, I got the sheep here. I got my wife and kids. Okay. And he said, God said, I'm sending you. And Moses didn't want to do it at that time. He comes up with a series of excuses. In verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out the children of Israel? Who am I that I should ever even go to Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the children of Israel? I mean, who am I? I am nobody. I'm just some person keeping sheep out in Midian. And God reminded him this in 12. But I will be with you. I'll be with you. This shall be a sign to you when you've brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. See, Moses, like we do, right? See how these narratives are so rich? Can't we identify like we do? Moses was making it all about him. And he was forgetting that it was God he would represent. It was God who was sending him. It was God who was going to be the deliverer, who was going to deliver them. And he's like, I can't do that. He was right, right? Who am I? I can't do that. They're not going to listen to me. I can't do any of that. God said, but I'll be with you. I'll be with you, right? That's a good reminder for us today, right? I can't do that. God sent you. He'll be with you. He said he'll never leave you or forsake you. Next excuse. Well, what if the Israelites don't believe me? If I come to the people and say to them, the God of your father has sent me, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say? Right? They're not going to believe me. God made that self-revelation that we talked about. I am who I am. Say that I am sent you. Say that the self-existent God sent you. And then God goes on, instead of just saying, well, okay, let's talk about this. He goes on and gives specific instructions. Say to this people, and look at, remember how extensive that was as we were reading it in 15 through 17. Say to them that the God of your father has sent you. Gather the elders of Israel and say to them the God of your father has sent you. And I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt. Tell them that I am has sent you. Now notice this. They will listen to your voice. Man, you know, that's just an encouraging mission, right? I mean, I just think about that. Just pops immediately into my mind, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm sending you to these people, and you're gonna minister for me. You're going to be my prophet. And you're going to tell them these things. They will never listen to you. Right? Yay. And God tells Moses, they will listen to you. Right? And basically what God is telling Moses is, look, do what you're supposed to do. Do what you're called to do. This is your responsibility. I will take care of my responsibility. They will listen to you. This is what's going to happen. And you guys will go together and you will talk to Pharaoh. It'll happen. Do it. Right? Well, they may not believe that you sent me. Moses at this point feared the Israelites. It was a fear of man issue. Well, they may not listen to me. They don't, you know, who am I? They're not going to listen to me. What if they don't listen to me? Verse 4, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. They will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Stack that right up against 18. Read those together. What's going on there? Moses rejected God's promise. He was pretending he knew better than God. He was making an excuse. Well, no, God, they really won't. I can't trust you in this. I can't believe that they will actually listen to me. It's not going to happen. And again, as we go through Exodus, pick these out and meditate on them. How gracious is God? At that point in the narrative, should we even be reading about Moses right now? Thousands of years later? Shouldn't God have just said, you know what? Yeah, you're right. Get out of here. I'm going to get the bush burning a little more, and somebody else is going to come. They're going to lead my people. Somebody who will actually believe that I said they will listen to you. Right? That's not what God did. Right? He just kept working with Moses because at this point, God was growing his faith. God was working in his life, and he needed to grow a little bit. He needed to be encouraged. He needed moved along in that way. And this was who God chose. You think God knew Moses was going to be faithless when he chose him? You think God knew Moses was going to struggle with this when he was a baby in the basket? You bet he did. Right? You think God knew the circumstances and things in Moses' life that were going to shape him and make him the way that he is when he met him at the burning bush? Absolutely. You think this surprised God? Darn it, Moses doesn't believe me. What do we do now, guys? I don't know. Better come up with plan B. Nope. Right? He was working with Moses. God was gracious. See this all throughout Exodus, just the grace of God poured out on really rebellious people. This is rebellion here. No, he says, they won't believe me. They won't listen to my voice. They'll say the Lord didn't appear to you. I know better than you, God. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? I know what they're going to do. Oh, I know what's going on here. Right? No. 4:10. I love this one. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Oh, I'm just not a public speaker. I got this. This is why I know. I got it. I can't speak publicly. Perfect. No way I can go now, God. Right? You picked the wrong guy, God. You should have picked someone with the gift of gab. They could have went, they could have delivered the people. Sorry, I can't help you. What's going on there? I can't speak. I'm not a public speaker. I'm just not the right man for the job. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Huh? Who has made man's mouth? Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Go, I will be with your mouth." See, God had to make it specific for him, right? It wasn't enough, "Go, I'll be with you." It's, "Go, I'll be with you, and I'll even be with your feeble mouth." God always provides for the person that he sends to do whatever he sends them to do. He always provides. He knows what he's doing. He's not going to send Moses out unable to speak and then just leave him there to fail. God sent him out. So Moses, I don't know if this is necessarily an excuse, but he just says this in 13. "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Now, he made it clear this time, right? "I don't want to do that." He makes all these excuses. "Oh, I can't do this. What if they don't do that? Who am I? And I can't do this. And you got the wrong guy here. Oh, just send somebody else." Right? You ever had a conversation like that? You're just talking to someone, and they just finally just goes down, and finally just say, "You know what? We just need to cut to the chase." No. And it doesn't make any sense to you. You can't reconcile what's going on there. They just have gotten a stiff-necked, hardened heart. They're just not going to listen. That's what's happening here. No, just send somebody else. Now, as we look at these excuses and what's going on here, do you think Moses wanted this job or not? Did he want it? Wasn't he doing everything in his power just to avoid the job that God had for him? He did not want this job. In fact, he was just like, no, I am not going. Don't send me. Look, send somebody else, God. I got the plan for you. Send somebody else. He wasn't listening. Now, as we think about this narrative, what's going on in Moses' heart? What's going on? Put yourself in his place. Think about it a little bit, deeply. We can sit back thousands of years later and connect the dots and say, you get to be Moses, that Moses, okay, right? And this is all God is going to do with you. This is what all God is going to do through you. You're going to write so much of the scripture. You're going to lead the people. You're going to deliver them. You're going to be great. Your name will be great forever. You get to come with Jesus you get to come down when Jesus makes his glory known to the disciples. You get to do all these incredible things. Moses, probably that guy in the last days, one of the two prophets. All these things that Moses gets to be. Why would he not want to be involved with what God was doing? He was a man, right? He had weaknesses just like us. And think about what some of those things were. Fear of man was huge, wasn't it? He feared Pharaoh. He feared the Israelites. Wasn't at this point in Moses' life, don't you imagine that he was comfortable? He was 80 years old. He had a wife and kids. He had a nice place to live. He had a good living. He had a good experience. There was nothing rippling the waters at this time. He could just live out his days in peace and harmony and comfort and enjoy his kids and his grandkids and not have to get involved with all the problems and muck and mess of a whole bunch of other people. He didn't have to go in back into the land of bondage and confront the king and put your neck on the block, right? Wasn't that basically what God was calling him to do? Go confront the most powerful man in the world and tell him, hey, let all your slaves go. You know, that's going to fly, right? That sounds like a great message for the king that's already oppressing them, trying to keep them down. You know what? You should just let them go. Oh, all right. God already told Moses, the Pharaoh is not going to let you go unless I do something hard to him, right? So it was going to take some effort. It was going to take some work. There were a lot of fears that would be involved there. How about this one? He was 80 years old. Huh? He had already taught Sunday school. It was time for someone else to do it. Right? I'm 80 years old. Somebody young people need to do it. He was going to serve God 40 more years. Does that encourage you? He was 120 when he was done. That's a pretty good lesson for us today, isn't it? Just keep going, keep going, keep serving God. He'll know when you're done. That's just a real life thing, right? I'm 80. He had to even be thinking, do I even have the stamina for this, right? You get to the end of the scriptures and it says his sight was not diminished, his physical vigor was not diminished. How did a person of 120 years old, his sight and his vigor not be diminished? God must have been in his life, right? God knew when he was going to be done and God was going to provide for him everything he needed to serve 40 more years, 120 years old. Think about all of those things that were going on in his mind at that time. God's reaction was not really positive. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses in 14a. And Moses just kept throwing things back in his face, kept saying no to him, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. It's not a good place to find yourself. I wonder what God is calling each one of us to today. We find ourselves in a similar place. You know, in ministry, we throw around the term of God's calling and all of that, and I don't know that I've landed in a place in parsing all that out because the scriptures aren't all that clear in a particular calling like Moses has here in every person's life. But I do know this, the scriptures are absolutely replete with the callings of God. He has commanded his people, the church, to do things. He is calling you to do those things right now, today, every day. He is calling his people to do the things that he has already revealed to us to do. Now, I just want you to think about it a little bit. What are some of those things that you know to be true, that you know God is calling you as a believer to do, that you have been like Moses? And you've just been, you know what, just send somebody else. I know my neighbor is an unbeliever. I know they're lost. I know they're going to go to hell and torments for the rest of eternity. I really wish that you would send the pastor over there to talk to him, God. Boy, that one guy I know is really evangelistic. I wish you would send them. Boy, I know these people in my community are dying. They're suffering. They're enslaved in bondage to drugs and pornography and their family history and all of the abuses and terrible things that go on in our world. I wish that you would raise someone else up and send them out into my community to minister. Isn't that where we live a lot of times? Isn't it? You see, God is calling us to that very ministry. That's why he left us here. And not any one person can't get it done. We're serving together. We are a body. What is God calling you to? Ask yourself that this morning. What is God calling me to do? And have I had this attitude, just send somebody else, I don't want to do it. I can't talk, I can't speak, I'm not eloquent. And man, you know, I just have to make a great speech so someone can get saved. A heart-changing speech, you're in trouble. There's no heart-changing speech out there, right? It's who made the tongue anyway? It's God who changes heart. It's God who saves. You're just the vessel, just like Moses. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. The other side of this passage is that there were real people who were suffering for a really long time under a really difficult circumstance. Some of those people back in Exodus 2, Exodus 1 and 2, when God was beginning to work out his plan of deliverance for them, some of those people died in that time. They never did get to see the deliverance of God. And it had to feel so heavy for them. And it had to feel that God did not see their situation and God did not know what was going on. It had to feel like that. It had to stretch their faith, and it had to be so difficult to live day by day in hard labor and slavery with a terrible regime that hated your existence, basically. You had to live under that wicked decree to kill all the babies. I wonder if it felt hopeless at times. I wonder if any of them ever felt like God had abandoned them. I wonder if it was confusing for them and hard to understand how anything good could come out of this mess. You know, it did. There were people, right? Millions of people. God's people suffering. They didn't know the end. Some of them died never having even gotten to experience and witness the deliverance that he had and planned for them. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out to that land, a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God knew what he was going to do. He was going to do it his way and his time. He was going to get all the glory for the situation, and he had to do it his way and work it out, and so that would help even us today. But God, he was never disconnected from their problems, was he? He heard, he saw, he knew. He was on his throne and he was involved. And verse 8 says that he came down to deliver them. All through the Bible, God is revealing his character to us today, isn't he? And God appeared to Moses and he said, look, I'm the self-existent God. And he's revealing his character to us right now. This is who he is. He is the God that gets involved. He never is sitting up disconnected from the hurts and problems of his people saying, oh, I hope they work it out. In fact, the scriptures tell us quite the opposite, that he who delivered up his own son for us, how will he not with him freely give us all things? It says in the scriptures that God, that Jesus Christ, though being in the form of God, didn't consider it something he wanted to hold on to, his rights to be clinged to, his rights to be grasped, his rights to be kept, but made himself nothing, took the form of a man, and suffered the death of the cross for us. Think about that. I have seen my people's afflictions, and I have come down to deliver them. Isn't that a message for us today to be reminded of? This is the character of God. And now, it's not like the Exodus and the cross are these two one-time events that somehow are significant, and we put them out there and we say, wow, that was sure neat. That was a great story, and it's something to be, that would have been neat to be part of that. But this is today. This is God. This is who he is. I have come down. He has said, he has told us, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is the God involved in your life. He loves you. Take hope and encouragement in that today. Even though it felt like God didn't hear. They were crying out to him. He was listening. They were crying out for him deliverance. Now, he didn't deliver them right then, right when they wanted, in the way that they wanted, did he? Right? He didn't. Let's just be honest about it. Of course he didn't. And that's not what God does. But he was delivering them. And now we sit back here, and it's an educational thing, an exercise, and we just look at it and say, wow, look what God did. It's pretty cool. They should have trusted him. What's wrong with these people? Right? This is where we live. We have the same thing every day. We're facing these difficulties that we don't know how it's going to turn out, what God's going to do. God sees. God hears. God knows. And he's involved. And he's sending out deliverers all the time, isn't he? Like Moses. Huh? He is. He is. Now, praise God, Moses did better. We'll find out. It gets better for Moses. He does submit, and he does go to Pharaoh, and he does hard things, and he's a wonderful testimony, and God continues to grow him. But at this point, boy, he was pretty set in his way, wasn't he?
No.
We can certainly identify. Go to the end of 4 with me as we close. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. God had told Moses that Aaron would speak for him. 30, Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So they relented. They finally did what God wanted them to do. And the people believed. Isn't that interesting? And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. God said that they would listen. They did. Right? Now, a good thing there wasn't the Mosaic Law yet, because Moses would have been stoned for being a false prophet. They won't listen. Right? You see, God knew what he was doing. It was going to be okay. They could trust him. And he completed his word. They were ready. God was working. Things were going to fall into place because it was God's plan. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for this glorious reminder of your character, incredible reminder of what you're doing in the world. And God, just a great encouragement today that you are with us, you hear, you see, you are working, and you are the deliverer. Help us in our weakness to submit to you, to turn to you, and to trust you in every way, and just grow your people a little more today. In Jesus' name, amen.